God's people. Isn't that a good feeling? Good move of the Spirit we had there. I want to apologize to Brother Painter first. I took some of his help away from him, Brother Painter. That was my fault. And, we short some people tonight. Brother Smith had to stay home and take care of Grandma Smith. In a ditch, and I guess he went to Conway to get something worked out there. So I asked Brother Phil Fisher if he would set up here and give us a hand. So we left him a little bit shy back there in the. Is this on? Can y'all hear me? Let me put that. Clear. All right. Modern technology, you gotta love it. I appreciate being here tonight with all of God's people, and then I appreciate what God's done for us. I do feel blessed here tonight, doubly blessed to be amongst God's people, and I've been trying to keep that in a high place in my life and to be thankful for what God's done for me. There are many people that Jesus passed by. But he told, there was only a few that he told this. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they now see. And blessed are your ears, for they now hear the things of the kingdom of God. And those people were blessed. And a lot of them gave up all. They gave up. One time the disciples asked me, they said, Lord, same ones that he just got done, call them blessed. And he said, Lord, we've left mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and wives and children and houses and land. And then he said, what's our reward going to be? They were just looking at a natural reward. Jesus told them, he said, in this life you're going to receive a hundredfold, and in the next life you're going to have eternal life. You're going to get eternal life out of there. And no doubt they didn't understand it fully when the Lord was telling them that, but they did. After the day of Pentecost, they felt that life coming down inside of them. They felt doubly blessed. I feel blessed just to be amongst God's people today. You know, there was a lot of people that God told Noah. He told Noah, he said, Noah, I'm gonna destroy the world. It's come before me that there's evil continuously in the hearts and the minds of men. And he said, I want you to build a boat. You know, Noah was 600 years old when God told him to build a boat. He had three sons and three daughter-in-laws. Did you know how big the boat was? It was 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet. That was a big boat. And he told Noah, of course it called Noah a preacher of righteousness, but it told Noah to go out. And it took Noah 120 years with his three sons, and I don't know how old his sons were, and his three daughter-in-laws. But I've heard many people say that, what did I do? It's upside, see, I had it upside down. Probably saying, poor Brother Durham. Oh, pray for that old man. How's he find his way out of bed in the morning? Your turn's coming. Laugh now, but one of these days you're going to have the microphone upside down. And I'll say, poor Brother Tally. Oh, God told Noah, he told him to go out and get to work. And I've heard many people say, they say it's impossible for a 600-year-old man and three boys to go out and build an ark. You know, they had to cut down. They didn't have a Lowe's. They didn't have a Home Depot. They didn't have a Meeks, or they didn't have lumber stores. Noah couldn't just go down there and say, I'd like to have so many 100,000 board feet of white pine lumber. I'm going to build me an ark. He didn't have to do that. He had to go out, him and his sons, and they started cutting down the wood. The thing was, God said it's going to rain. Did you know up until the time of Noah, it had never rained? That's in the Bible. It says a mist, a heavy mist, came up out of the earth and watered the earth every night. There never was a rain. So when God told Noah, he said, it's going to rain, Noah probably said, what's rain? And then when Noah went out and he started preaching, he says, God's going to destroy the world by rain. And people said, what's rain? Yeah. He said, well, it's going to come down out of the sky. It's going to flood the earth, and every living thing, every soul with the breath of life in it is going to die. And they said, right, Noah. All right, okay, Noah. What are you building there? He said, I'm building a boat, me and my three sons. Ain't that kind of big for you and your three sons? I could hold all of us. He said, well, God's going to save all the animals too. Right, Noah. Do you ever feel that way when you're talking to somebody about God? You just feel like they're looking at you and they're going, right, Sister Crow. Yeah, right, Sister McGowan. Yeah, the Lord's going to judge the world down here. He's going to gather all of his people into a garner. Right, Sister Crow. I've had people look at me like that before. You ever see, they call it the deer in the headlight stare. They have no idea what you're talking about. When you start talking about the goodness of God, about the grace of God, and how he's blessed you, and what he's done for you, they look at me and they go, right, Roy, right. So Noah preached. For 120 years he preached, and him and his sons, they went out and they cut down trees. When you're building a boat, there's what they call the keel, which is, that's on the bottom of the boat, and that's what holds everything else together. And all the ribs of the boat, they come down to the keel, and the thing was massive. I don't know how he did it, but no doubt that thing had to be just huge to support the weight of the rest of the boat there. They had to cut that down. They had to glue wood together. They had to make their own nails. You know, I've often wondered, and it's not in the Bible, but I just imagine that there was a lot of people that came around and got interested in Noah's message for a while. You know, they may have heard a little bit of it. You know, they may have thought, well, you know, look around and people are pretty evil, and God could be doing this. And they may have worked for a while, got tired, and some of them came in and they probably helped Noah for a while, and they said, well, you know, I don't think we need a boat this big, and that crazy old man, he's not even building a rudder on it. How's he going to steer this thing? Doesn't have a helm, doesn't have a rudder, has no way for propulsion. It's just a big old box out there. I think I'm going to go out and I'm going to build me a little party barge for me and my family. And so when the Lord does bring this flood, we're going to just float around on a party barge. We'll have some venison and we'll make some cakes and we'll just wait this thing out. I've got no doubt that there was thousands of people that came around to help Noah. But when they started hearing that message, it called Noah a preacher of righteousness, it had to affect them after a while. You know, there's going to come people in here, and they're going to start to, there's going to come people in here that love what they feel. When we have good services like what we've been having these last several Sundays, the Spirit of God come in. Peter called that times of refreshing. If you need a refreshing, get in the Holy Ghost. It's just like cool water raining down on you. It's just like being on a hot day and all of a sudden a cool cloud comes over and drops its rain on you. You just feel so good, so refreshed. You feel like you can go on. That's part of God's grace. That's part of God's grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God's influence in our life and us being changed into His image. That's what grace is. I know there's a part of grace that is unmerited. When we come to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to come into our life, that's a part of grace. That's unmerited. There's nothing we could ever do that would warrant God sending His Son to die for us and in forgiving us of our sins. That's just because God loves us. But there's another part of grace that is God's influence on our life. If you're here today, it's because of grace. It's because God drew you here through His Spirit. And that was God's grace. And God's changing us. And we're starting to become more like Him. That's what it says in Ephesians. Until we grow up to the image of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus. And we're finally to be transformed, the Bible says, into the image of His dear Son. That's grace working in our life. Every time you hear a message from Brother Smith or some or other of these wonderful preachers, or you go to a campground and you hear a message and that starts to change you, God's Word is His grace being reflected down into your life. Every time the good Holy Ghost drowns you in that wonderful Spirit, that's God's grace reaching down to you. When you wake up in the morning and you feel blessed and you feel this Spirit, that's God's grace reaching down into you. In fact, one place, Paul said this. He said, that you might be partakers of my grace. You know, that used to bother me, because at one time I thought grace was just unmerited favor. When we come to God, He forgive us of our sins. And I thought, what is Paul saying that, you know, you're being a partaker of my unmerited favor? That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about, if you will, if you'll humble yourself down and become like a little child and let me impart some good spiritual things onto you. Paul dealt with that in many places. And in other words, the things that God had put down in his life, he wanted to give it to those people. But he said, I pray that you might be a partaker of my grace. Paul was willing to give it, but the people had to be willing to accept it and to receive it. Jesus said, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, when you come in here, you start hearing these wonderful things, all these good truths of God, just like the people back in the time of Noah. No doubt some of them received that message of Noah. But when the rubber hit the road, when you come in here and you start hearing how good it is to serve God, how good it is to walk in the Spirit, to be led in the Spirit, to make Him your Father and to call this your people, that sounds good, you know. You read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You start hearing all those things, it just sounds good. Makes you just want to run out and go live for God. Do the right things, especially when you hear a good evangelist get up and they really start talking about God's goodness. Brother Daniels, sometimes he'll get up and he'll start talking about the benefits of serving God. We need more of that, Brother Daniels. We need you to get up more and talk about the benefits of serving God. Makes you want to do the right thing. That sounds good. But when you go out there, when you leave this building and you go out there and you start rubbing shoulders with the world, you find out, ooh, this ain't going to be as easy as what it sounded like. When my wife and I, when we first came into the body, we'd already had the Holy Ghost, but we started hearing this message about perfection, about walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. We thought, that's what we're going to do. Brother Daniels, we're going to, from now on, we're going to be led of the Spirit. We're not going to let this world get on us anymore. We're just going to walk above all that. We're going to walk above the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And we'd come down, we'd just get drunk in the spirit, just feel so good, love everybody, didn't have an enemy in the world, and we'd leave through the church doors, and we'd go out to the car, and we'd say, where do you want to eat? I don't know, where do you want to eat? And before we got home, we'd be arguing about where we're going to eat. All that good spirit had just left right out of us. Felt so bad. Have y'all ever done that? I've done that. I still do that sometimes. I hate to admit it. I'm getting better about it. God's helping me. I'm trying to keep God. I'm trying to let God's influence get down in my life to change me into the image of His dear Son. Well, those people, you know, and it's good when you hear about those things. Peter called it, when the times of refreshing will come. You come down here and you get refreshed and you go out there and you start rubbing elbows with the world. You start having problems. I've got the kind of job where from the time I get there, there's just one problem after another problem after another problem. And that's all I get all day. Problems, problems, problems. Some of you get the same thing. Now, I did get an email today from my boss's boss's boss. And he said, thank you, Roy, for handling this problem. But most of the time when I get emails, it's, what is wrong with you? You know, it's just one problem after another problem. Well, if you let it, those things will get you down. But then you hear how good it is to be a Christian. And you go out there, and it's like the angel told John in the book of Revelations. He came with a little book, and he said, eat this book. He came down with a little book, and he said, eat it, John. He said, in your mouth, it'll be honey. Oh, and it sounds so good. You know, you start reading in here. Just read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Even a part about if a man smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. Hey, even that sounds good. That sounds admirable. That sounds like something that we'd all want to do. I'd want to do that. But have you ever had somebody just treat you wrong, say wrong things about you? You know, stab you in the back, take credit for something that you've done for a program that you set up, or when something goes wrong, you've had nothing to do with that, and you get blamed for it anyway. Sometimes that's hard to do, you know, especially when you get called down in front of, you know, we have staff meetings every Wednesday morning. There's about 10 of us in there, and sometimes finger pointing starts going on. You know, when there's a problem, everybody's finger's pointing at themselves. That's finger pointing. You know, finger pointing is not just pointing at the other person saying they did it. Sometimes finger pointing is trying to satisfy our flesh, our desire to be noticed, our desire to stand out above the others. So sometimes when things go good, boy, there's a lot of finger pointing toward people's own chest. But I've learned something. We've been going through leadership classes, and then I've learned this through watching God's people, and then in watching the best leaders that they've ever had, they're real quick when the things are going right to point to the people that are working underneath them, to let the glory pass on by. You know, we're supposed to do that with the Lord. I found that, you know, you can get up here and you can talk for hours. When I first got saved, we had a watch night service. And you can only talk for 5 minutes, Brother James. 5 minutes. And if you talked any longer than that, the pastor had a little bell and he'd ring it. So I worked for weeks getting my message read. First time I'd spoken public. And I had what Jesus said to the Ephesian church in the Laodicean church in the third chapter of Revelation. He said, I would that you were hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Boy, I had a hellfire and brimstone message. Make you want to get right and come down and give your heart to the Lord. And this man got up before me. He talked about Absalom. And he did so good that the pastor just didn't want to. He let him go longer than 5 minutes. But after about 7 minutes, he finally rang the little bell. So it was my turn. So I got up there. I thought I got hooked up. I'm doing so good. And I thought that I'm just doing so good. The pastor was not ringing the bell. So when I got done, I said, how long did I go? And he said, 2 minutes. I went, oh, Lord. I was so ashamed. So I just took my Bible. I sat down. But you know, can you imagine that now, Sister Tally? it's hard for me to say good morning in just 2 minutes. But the angel, he came down with that book and he told John, he said, take, eat. He said, in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. He said, but in your belly it'll be bitter. Oh, when the Word of God, it sounds good to the outward hearing, but when it goes down inside of us and it becomes a part of our heart, that's what Paul said. He said, God is going to take His law, and this is God's law, and this here reveals the character and the nature of God. If you want to see what kind of character and what nature God is, just start reading this. This is what God wants us to become. If we're going to be a part of His family, He wants us to have that same spirit that He has. He wants us to have the same mind that His Son has, that same spirit that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. And that sounds so good. He wants us to be a part of His family. But when that starts to go down and He starts to write it on the fleshly tables of our heart. See, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, He told him, come up on Mount Sinai, and he carved out 2 tables of stone, and with the finger, it says, with God's finger, He wrote upon those 2 tables of stones the Ten Commandments. You know what those Ten Commandments are? They are rules for a man to live by, but it's the first time that God started revealing His nature and His character to man. And no doubt He told many times, He said, I'm giving you these commandments because this is how I am. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't bear false witness. I don't do any of these things, and I want you to be like this, at least on an outward basis. This is how I want you to be. And all those things, they sounded good, but when Moses took those 10 tables of stone down, it was hard for the people to keep them. And then so when we start hearing the Word of God, and God takes His hand, which is His ministry, and starts to write His law, His nature, is what He's doing. He's writing, He's putting His nature down inside of us, and it starts to bear fruit. That's where it can become bitter sometimes. All these things, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. But you just try to be pure in heart without the help of the Holy Ghost. You try to turn the other cheek if someone smites you, if God's not helping you. You can't do those things. You know, we can finally train ourselves, and we can get good enough that if somebody does us wrong, we don't have an outward show of anger, or we don't have an outward show of wrath or revenge or vengeance. We can finally get enough character and principles working on the outside, but to have it work on the inside, that I've known people. There's people who aren't even Christians that if they get smote on the one cheek, they don't fight back. Who was it? It was Gandhi over in India. He had that policy of non-resistance. He wouldn't fight. And this was during the time of the British colonial period, and the people in India, they were trying to overthrow the yoke of the British, and he wouldn't resist the British. He was a pacifist. He wouldn't fight. And many times he got thrown in jail. He got treated terrible, but he never did strike back. He didn't have this gospel. But yet he had enough in his life that he knew that resistance was not going to help him. But there have been people in the world that can do that. But to have it down inside, it's one thing to have an outward appearance of righteousness, but to have it inside. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, outwardly you have an appearance of righteousness, but inwardly you're full of dead man's bones. And that's where when the Holy Ghost, when He starts putting His character, His nature down inside of us, and we start getting changed, we go from that having a life full of dead man's bones, no life inside of us, to where we start to reflect the grace of God. We start to reflect His character and His nature. So Noah, no doubt, when he was preaching, there was people that came around and they told him, they said, Noah, they said, you know, if there is going to be a flood, why are you making this out of gopher wood? You know, don't you know, Noah, that gopher wood soaks water up and it's going to get heavy? It ain't going to float. It may float for a day, it may float for 2 days, but it's going to get waterlogged and it's going to sink to the bottom. All of us are going to die. Had you ever thought about making out of teak wood or maybe cedar wood? Or why do you have to build it so big? Or how come it has to have 3 stories? Or how come you don't put a rudder on there? How come we don't put a motor on there? They started asking, how come it's only got one door? We need more than one door, Noah. You know, I mean, what, and do you have to preach this message of righteousness? You know, there's people that come in here and they love to feel the Spirit of God. And I appreciate so much the Spirit of God that we have and the way He moves among us. But they'll come in and they'll say, we love what we feel, but that doctrine, can you change that doctrine? They don't realize it's our faith, it's our belief that brings that good Holy Ghost in. That's that manifestation in there. And we've seen people come in and they get a part of this message and they'll run out and they'll try to do something with it. They don't have the same results. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You know there's people out here that are laboring and watching in vain because the Lord has not sent them to do a certain thing. But I feel like the Lord has called us to His great body. I don't want to labor in vain. I don't want to be one of those at the end of my life and find out you've done all this. Because God, when He told Moses to come up on the mount, not only did He give him the Ten Commandments, but He also gave him the pattern to the tabernacle that Moses was going to build in the wilderness. He told Moses, He said, make sure that you build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I gave you on the mount. It had to be done exactly the way God did it. You know, and no doubt there were some Jews back there. They said, you know, we're building that kind of small. Why don't you build it big enough for all of us to get in there? How come this has got to be out of this kind of wood? How come we can't? I mean, that's just human nature. I just know how it is. You get up and you preach a message, you teach on something, and somebody's going to say, well, I don't think that's the way it is. I think we can do that, and God ain't going to care. That's just human nature. I've done the same thing myself. I've sat there in a pew, and I thought, I don't think we need to do that. I don't think we need to live a pure, holy life. I think we can get away with some of this stuff and still be all right with God. But there was twice in the Bible where God, with the plans of Noah, He told him to build it exactly according to the plans. It had to be 300 cubits. What was it, by 750 cubits, by 40 cubits, made out of gopher wood, out of a wood that would soak up water, had to pitch it within and without, had to have one door, had to have a little hut on the top of it, couldn't have a rudder, couldn't have a way to steer the boat. Noah had to build it exactly according to the pattern. And I believe if Noah would have built it any other way, and don't you know there was people, Noah, let's just build it out of teak wood. I believe if Noah would have said, okay, let's do it, I think it would have sunk. I don't think it would have made it. God's meticulous in His plan. Jesus said this, He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You know, there's a lot of people seeking for eternal life today, and they try to do it by doing good works, by being a good person, by helping somebody else, or by all different ways. There's thousands of ways that people are seeking after God. But we find out that there is one fold. There's one gate to the fold, and Jesus is that shepherd. And to get into that fold, you got to go through Him. And just like when Noah was building the ark, there was just one pattern. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was one pattern, and it had to be done according exactly to the way He had it. I want to find out what God's doing today, because I want to work on His team. I want to be on the side of the Lord. I want to be like when Joshua, when he went over into the land of Canaan, and he was looking at the city of Jericho, and there was a man standing against him, and Joshua said, who are you for? Are you for us or against us? He said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord, am I come. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord this day. I want to find out where the Lord is, and I want to run toward Him. I want to be on the side of the Lord. I don't want to be one of those that labor in vain building the city. And I don't want to be one of those watchmen who waketh in vain because the Lord is not keeping the city. So I appreciate the patterns that God has given us and the great work that God has given us to do. But as we start to hear these things, Brother Smith, he's been dealing with it, you know, about the difference between grace and works. And works are contained in grace. There's things that you're going to have to do as God's character and nature is revealed to you. And it starts to be put down inside of you, and it starts to change you. And that's what it is. There's something wrong. If your life is not changing, if you're the same as you were 10 years ago, if you're still doing the same things and God keeps convicting you over the same things, you may need to examine your life a little bit, because we're to be transformed into His image. We're to be able to stand before God with a pure, clean conscience. We're to fulfill Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're to be those blessed, you know, the blessed of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the righteous. Blessed are the peacemakers. All those blessings are to come upon us. But that is God's grace, God's reflection, God's influence in our life, and the way it changes us. We ought to reflect His life. And as those sayings get planted down inside of us, we hear them. God starts to work on our life, starts to change our life. We start to see, we start to do things different. We think about things different. We look at things different. Serving God is upside down to the rest of this world. What, give 10% of your money to the church? Preposterous. Have to go to church 3 times a week? Never, you know. Give up this? Never. You know, go to meetings? Why would we want to do that? You know, but we're finding the benefits, Brother Daniel, of serving God. The benefits. The wonderful benefits. In this life, He said, we'll receive 100-fold and eternal life in the next. What a wonderful God we serve. And all He asks for us is just to love Him and fellowship with His people, and to let Him have His influence in our life. And then you go out and you let the grace that God has put in your life start reflecting on other people's lives. Start attracting other people. Start getting people to want that spirit, that nature, that character that God is depositing down inside of you. And that's how you affect people, is not so much what you say, but what you do. How you do it, how you respond to things. People watch us all the time. They do. I've had I felt pretty good about it, because about 6 months ago this man came up and he said, you know, I've never heard you say anything bad, a bad word. I thought, well, hallelujah. I thought, well, I try not to. And he said, I've never seen you get mad. And I said, oh, I get mad, but so far I just haven't shown it. You know, I'm trying to keep it down inside. People, we ought to be an open book for people to read. That's what Timothy said. Paul told Timothy, he said, we're to be an epistle, read and known of all men. Sometimes we're the only Bible that people are going to see. So I appreciate being here tonight. We want to pray for Brother Smith. He's home taking care of Sister Smith and his mother, trying to help both of them. And Brother Mark, he had to work late tonight. And Sister Elsie's in the hospital. I heard she's got staph infection and some other infections. It's with everything that she's had done, it's pretty serious. We really need to pray for her, you know, and her family. What other prayer requests do we have here tonight? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Pray for Sister Benfield and the whole Benfield family and the church too. Praying for the Tyler Church, Brother James. Mm-hmm. let's remember her. Let's remember this family. Let's keep remembering Luke, Brother Luke. Let's keep remembering him. And I know we all have loved ones that are in the world, Sister Laura. Yeah. Yeah, she starts chemo next week. It's going to be a little bit rough on her. Let's pray that God would help her. She's really encouraged right now. She goes to church and she has a good family support, but let's just pray for her. Sister Fisher, you have your hand up? Keep praying for Brother Thompson too. I know his heart is to be here, but a lot of times he has to work. Sister Thompson? Okay. Cody. Let's pray for this. There's a man I work with, not in my department, but he's a little bit younger than I am, but his son lives in Florida, and he was in a car accident. Now he's paralyzed from the waist down. So he's down there trying to help his son. Pray for him. This man's name is Luther. Brother Foster. All right. Let's keep remembering Sister Wallace, too, and Brother Wallace. I appreciate Brother Wallace coming out. I know he's got some physical things, but I do, Brother Wallace. I appreciate you coming out. Let's keep praying for the Wallace family. Any other prayer requests? Oh. All right, pray for Sister Chelsea. She's going to be up here Sunday. She's going to be up here Sunday. The wedding is Saturday. I regret that I can't be there, Brother Phil. I wish I could. Our prayers are going to go with you. Let's pray for Brother Phil. He's embarking on another adventure. But he's marrying a good girl. But she's not feeling real good right now. So a lot of last-minute preparations that all brides have to go through. Let's pray that God would help her and give her strength. Yes. Yes. Let's remember them. Yes. I saw another. Oh, Sister McGowan. His wife. Let's pray for her. Let's pray for Brother Larry too. He's out on the road, and pray that Brother Larry Bryant, that God will keep his hand on him. I think about him often during the week. Say a little prayer for him. Brother Paul David, he's out on the road. It's just God's mercy that keeps us whole and keeps us going. And if we could have the ushers come forward, this is our missionary offering here. So let's stand and let's take these prayer requests before the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for your goodness, God. God, we appreciate so much your grace that you've shed forth in our life, God, the way you influence us, God, the way that you help us and encourage us and touch us, God. God, we're needy people here tonight, Lord. We ask that you would touch the Angelo family and the Tyler Church there, God, that you would comfort them, Jesus. You would touch Sister Benfield, God, that you would help her in this time. God, the church there needs her, Lord, and the Benfield family. Encourage them. Give them strength, Lord. Help them to rise up. Help them to feel your love and your care and your concern, God. And for this woman, Sister Autumn, God, would you touch her body, God?
for Brother Luke and Brother Kyle. God, would you touch these young men? God, touch them. And this request of Brother James, God, would you touch this woman that's in the hospital, lost her two children. God, heal her and comfort her, Jesus. And for Sister Chelsea, God, would you help her, Lord? Raise her up, encourage her, touch her, Jesus. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. For glory to God, glory to God. For Sister Golden, God, touch her body, God. Give her relief from this, Lord. Sister Holly's request, God. All these things, Lord, all these requests, all of our family, Lord, that are out in the world, away from you, God, would you touch them, Lord? Keep dealing in their life. Bring them back to the fold, God. Glory to God. For Brother and Sister Wallace, God, would you touch them, Lord? Touch their bodies. Raise them up. Strengthen them, Jesus. God and our elderly saints, Lord, keep your hand upon them, God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Bless this offering, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can sit down, but before you sit down, find somebody's hand to shake and tell them you're mighty glad to be here. And yeah. Mighty glad to be here. Hallelujah. God bless you. Mighty glad to be here. Mighty glad to be here. All right. You can be seated. Brother James, we're so glad you're here too. I don't know if you shook anybody's hand, but I'm reaching out. Yeah, mighty glad you're here. Aren't we glad for Brother James? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Appreciate him. All right.
night after I got off of usher duty, but I, you can read some, you can't believe everything you read or everything you see, but you know, some of these prophets of doom are really predicting some dire things coming up in the next year, you know, and it may not happen, but you know, you can't believe everything you hear, everything you see. I used to know a man, he said, when he was a boy, his grandmother told him, don't be eating grape seeds because your appendix will fill up with grape seeds and it'll burst and you'll die. So we know that's not true. But and then Max Kaiser, supposed to be a real knowledgeable man about economics, and he predicted that this past April we would have an implosion of our economy. It didn't happen, and then we've had two or three people in the last 3 years that said we were going to see $5 gallon gasoline, $6, $7. So, you know, you can't believe everything you hear. But I got this ad in the mail today. It is from Bob Livingston newsletter. And, you know, it was sensationalism. Maybe he just wants me to order his magazine. But I mean, he said that the Fed is getting ready in the next 12 months to devalue our dollar. He says when that happens, it probably won't happen, but it would really be scary, because he said gasoline would be $37 a gallon, and a loaf of bread would be $25, and a bag of rice would be $10. So that's kind of scary. Well, he said a pound of hamburger meat would be $60. So I hope that doesn't come to pass. You know, it could, and it probably won't. But you know, it was either at the end of World War One or World War Two. I think it was World War One that Germany, the inflation got so bad that there was plenty of money, but it was so worthless it took a wheelbarrow full of money to buy a loaf of bread. So you know, it's not impossible, but I'm thinking it's not going to happen. But you know, if God did something like that, it might draw people closer to Him if we had something to happen like that. But I don't think it's going to happen. But anyway, in Malachi it says, we count the proud happy, and they that tempt God are even delivered. So I buy the DVDs of some of the meetings. So it was about two or three years ago at the camp meeting that a preacher got up and said something that has stayed with me, and he said God is not interested in making you happy. He's interested in perfecting you. And that's kind of stayed with me, you know, because if God didn't spare His own Son from disappointment and sorrow, who are we that we should be spared? So I've thought about that several times since He made that statement, you know. And but the Bible says God is nigh unto those that are of a broken and contrite spirit, and He saves the afflicted people, but He will bring down high looks. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. So any of you that's ever lost a close relative, you know what a sobering experience it is when I lost my mother. Well, I was going through some papers the other day, and I happened to come across my mother's funeral program, and first time I'd looked at it in quite a while. Of course, it was brought back some sad memories, and it was taken not long before she died, and her face looked so tired and drawn, and she looked so sad, and it brought back some sad memories, you know. And when she died, Brother Daniel sent me a consoling letter, and I was in grief, I guess, for 2 months, and I taped it to the refrigerator, and every day I'd read it, and I'd just start bawling. So we've all been through some tough times, you know. And I remember Sister Smith told me, she said, it'll hit you when you least expect it. And how right she was, because I remember one day I was in the supermarket, and all of a sudden tears just started flowing from my eyes. So it's quite an experience. But you know, in time, the time heals a lot of that bad, that stinging feeling. So God is good to us even in all our sorrows. And So when I go to bed at night, I thank him for letting me live through another day, and I thank him for his blessings of health and food and water and air to breathe. And then when the morning I get up, I said thank. When I wake up, I say thank you, God, for another day, because as you get older, you know, you appreciate the days more and more. So I thank God for all his blessings. And so I started out on kind of a somber note, but I'd like to end on a little bit of humor, because I've got this brother that's getting married Saturday. So I was looking through a catalog recently, and you know, it has those pictures of T-shirts with different sayings on it. One of them, it said, "Marriage is like a deck of cards. You start out with two hearts and a diamond, and wind up somebody wishes they had a club and a spade." And then, today, this man had an article in the Conway paper, and he was talking about gay marriage, but he used some satire about regular marriage, and he said marriage. Marriage starts out as a noun and ends up as a sentence. And he said, when you see two married people holding hands, more than likely they're trying to avoid strangling each other. So anyway, I thought, since Brother Fisher was getting married, I'd bring that up, since I'm so. Anyway, it's so good to be here. We're such a blessed people. I don't know. I remember Sister Watson came around here about 35 years ago, and somebody told me, and I guess it's true, that when she came around and she was wondering if she should come this way, and I guess it's true, but they said that Brother Tucker asked her if she'd rather have a Cadillac or a Volkswagen. Well, I thank God tonight we're in the Cadillac, and we're the Cadillac of churches. We say that humbly, but in Proverbs it calls the religion out here the high places in the city, because they're higher than the world, but the body of Christ is the highest place in the city. So we don't have to take a back seat to anybody, just like Jesus. He didn't have to take a back seat to the religious leaders in his day. He could confront them and get them tangled up in their thinking. You know, that's the same way we are, the body of Christ. We've got this understanding we have. You know, I've talked to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and you know, you can just confound them with some of the things that we know. I mean, it's such an understanding. Brother Smith said, I can't remember, he said something about how saints in here handle the word of God. I forget exactly how you said it, but anyway, if gas doesn't get $37 a gallon, I'll try to be here more regular on Wednesday night. So I really thank God that all the spirit we've been feeling lately, the good spirit we had Sunday, we've had a good spirit here tonight. So anyway, thankful to be among you tonight, and God bless you all.
Appreciate the Lord. Why don't we stand? And aren't you glad you're serving God? Aren't you glad you know the Lord? I'm so thankful best thing I ever had happen in my life was when the Lord came into my life, said, be my son. I'm just thankful. I'm glad he brought me to his body. Glad he brought me to his people. I appreciate that so much. Let's thank the Lord, and let's ask him to go out with us. Go to our workplaces today and into our homes, into the stores, and be a light unto people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, for your mercy. I love you so much. God, I appreciate your touch and your hand on my life. God, go with your people this week, Lord. Watch over us. Guide us. Cover our lives, God. Use us for your glory and for the work of your kingdom, God. And bring us back all safely Sunday again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.